for those of you guys that are new, we've been going through the Attributes of God, A.W. Pink's book, since September. Last week we were in chapter 8, where we discussed the holiness of God, and we really looked at how God was perfectly holy, and we discussed how his holiness was manifest in his law, in his works, and also on the cross of Calvary. We also saw how God commands for us to be holy and how we should be pursuing holiness, sanctification, if you will, and how the Lord, through his Spirit, helps us to do that. We said, really, there's three ways to cultivate holiness. One was to imitate the character of God. Secondly, to conform to the image of his Son. And thirdly, to submit to the mind of the Holy Spirit. Well, after I taught that 2 weeks ago, I was listening to a sermon by Joel Beakey on the holiness of God. And he said, you know, people will oftentimes get this question, what is God doing in your life? How many of y'all have gotten that question from somebody or asked that question? What's God doing in your life, or what's God showing you in your life? Well, he said a great answer to that is in Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many believers. So the answer, he said, can always be to that question, God's conforming me to the image of his Son. And we'll have valleys and we'll have peaks with that. But that's what he's doing. God is continuing year after year as we end a year and we begin a new year. That's what he's doing. And we can say he is continuing to conform us to his image. Well, today we're going to move into chapter 9 and talk about the power of God. So when you hear the word power, what do you think about? Now it's Christmas time. Men may be thinking about power tools that they want, but what do you think of when you hear the word power?
Strength to overcome anything.
Strength to overcome anything.
Creation,
which we'll look at today, indeed. What else?
Abuse.
What was that?
Abuse.
Okay. The abuse of power. Absolutely. Yep. So we see a lot of different connotations with the word power. Let's look at what Scripture says power is. So three of the terms that Scripture uses for the idea of God's power are actually found in Ephesians 1, 19 through 21, where it says, Paul writes, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his might?" There's three uses of the word power there. The first is a Greek word called dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite from. And it's used over 100 times, just that one term in the New Testament. It refers to strength or power or ability. The second way that power is used, even in that verse alone, is translated working or means vigor. So God is vigorously at work. Certainly he has been, but he continues to be. And then thirdly, the third use of the term power contains the idea of authority or right. Here's what Reverend Kuyper commented on that part of it. He said, as God exercises his power, this is not some power that he has usurped illegally or taken unrighteously, but it is a power that is inherent in him, which he exercises in a just and holy way. Well, being all-powerful is one of those attributes that we cannot attain to. So this would be a non-communicable attribute, so to speak, that God possesses. Now, certainly, God gives us power, and rightly so. We see this even in Romans 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we see that God, through the Holy Spirit, gives us power. But what does he give us power to do, according to Romans 1a? To spread the gospel message, right? We also know that he gives us power through the strength of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin. But ultimate power belongs to God. Here's what Pink said. Power belongeth unto God and to him alone. Not a creature in the entire universe has an atom of power save what God delegates. But God's power is not required, God's power is not acquired, nor does it depend upon any recognition by any other authority. It belongs to him inherently. So God is all powerful. And any power that we have to live the Christian life, for example, is only given by him. Well, several verses mention the power of God. Let's look at some of those this morning. Who's got Psalm 62:11?
Once God has spoken, twice, and I've heard this, the power belongs to God.
Yeah, did y'all get that? So once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. All God has to do is speak. Wouldn't it be nice if we had that power sometimes? How many of y'all have spoken something and to somebody and they didn't hear you? And you've had to repeat it. How many of y'all as parents have told your kids not to go on the road or wash your hands? And how many times have you had to say it over and over and over? Well, God doesn't have to repeat himself. He says it one time. Pink writes, he speaks but once. Listen to the language here. And the thunder of his power is heard on 1,000 hills. We see that in Psalm 18:13-15. Listen to this. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. That's power. We see this again in Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? In other words, we can't affect God's power. It is inherent in who he is and in his character. Spurgeon writes, God's power is like himself, self-existent, self-sustained. The mightiest of men cannot add so much as a shadow of increased power to the omnipotent one. He is himself the great central source and originator of all power. And we certainly see God's power made manifest in the second person of the Godhead through Jesus Christ. Jesus came, he did many signs and wonders, many miraculous things. He healed the leper, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Even the demons could not resist his authoritative and powerful command. But we're going to look specifically in our lesson today at five areas, and this is on your handout, five areas in which the power of God is made manifest. We're going to look at that in light of creation, in light of God's preservation, in government, in the gospel, and in his judgment. So first of all, God's power in creation. Who's got Psalm 89:11-12?
The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them.
Indeed.
Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name.
Indeed. You know, even in Genesis 1:3, that verse begins, and God said. I mean, literally, all he had to do was speak, and the world was created. Now, not so with us, right? If you're going to build something or you want to create something, it takes a lot of time to do so, doesn't it? One of my sons is really interested in building and creating things, be it Legos or any kind of other stuff. Well, now he's into these Kapla blocks. Y'all know what the Kapla blocks are, these small blocks. And so he got really fascinated this week with the Titanic. And so he started looking at different pictures from different angles of the Titanic and what it looks like. And then he went about gathering all the blocks that he had, and he created what was the Titanic. And it looked pretty cool. But as he did it, he had to lay one block at a time and then carefully lay another block in all matters of diligence, being careful not to be heavy-handed or else the whole thing would come crashing down. Also being careful that other younger siblings were not around because that would be the same outcome. And the end result was that he created a beautiful picture of what the Titanic really looked like. But it took time and planning for him to do that, right? And we can relate to that. Maybe you haven't built the Titanic, but you've created and built other things. And it takes time and skill and measurements and all these different things. Well, not so with God. He is all-powerful, and He can create anything He desires in a nanosecond, only if He wills it to be so. In Psalm 33:6, it is written, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host." So we certainly see God's powerfulness in creation. But we also see it in His preservation. Pink writes this, "The preservation of the earth from the violence of the sea is another plain instance of God's might. How is it that raging element, talking about the waters, kept pent within those limits wherein He first lodged it, continuing its channel without overflowing the earth and dashing in pieces the lower part of the creation? The natural situation of the water is to be above the earth because it's lighter, but also to be immediately under the air because it's heavier. Who restrains the natural quality of it? Certainly man does not and cannot. This is God's doing. How can you walk or run and not fall? Well, it's God's preserving you. How can you drive on the interstate and not get hit, especially these days around Greenville, right? By God's preserving you. Here's great verses to think about as we think about God's power and preservation. Psalm 121, 7 and 8, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." What great verses for us to think about and really apply. God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. That's true. But He also is preserving us. He's keeping us, something that we really can't do for ourselves. Well, thirdly, God's power is seen in government. Now, our world is crazy. Somebody's already mentioned the abuse and power in government. But the very fact that our world is not in a constant state of anarchy speaks to God's working through government. Indeed, He's given us government. He's given us officials to maintain order in society, something that we need because man is desperately wicked. And we are depraved. Who's got Romans 13:1?
"Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God."
But there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So God gives us government in part to restrain evil. Now, some of you may say, what about in 1 Peter, where it talks about the devil roaring around like a hungry lion, seeking to devour that Christian, that believer? He does that. But realize, Satan cannot touch even a hair on your head without the omnipotent, powerful, almighty God allowing him to do so. So God's power is seen over the life of the believer, but also in our government. Here's what Pink writes. "God bridles him," this is Satan, "to a large extent, prevents him from carrying out evil designs, and confines him within his ordinations." So we see God's power in creation, in his preserving us, in government. What about in his gospel? Certainly there is power in the gospel. It's the only explanation for the virgin birth. When the angel visited Mary, he said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you," Luke 1:35. I was at a memorial service about 10 days ago for a man of God who really had a huge impact on me and in many ways was a spiritual father to Shannon and I. The title of the memorial service was given by his wife, and the title was this, "The Power of the Gospel in the Life of Gene Hunt." The power of the gospel in the life of Gene Hunt. Let me tell you a brief history on this. So there's huge power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's this little boy who grew up years ago in this small town in Georgia. He was unchurched. He moved with his mother to another town in Georgia. And they didn't know anybody, didn't go to church. But he was invited to church by a little boy down the road whose mother was the organist and choir director in this small Presbyterian church. And through the ministry of the people in that church, who didn't know this little boy but took him in as their own, loved him, showed him the love and the grace that the Heavenly Father had shown to them, they exuded that and they exemplified that in little Gene's life. And the Lord used their ministry to call Gene to himself as a young boy. He later went on to go to the University of Georgia. Dave, you like that, don't you? After that, he went to Columbia Theological Seminary. He pastored many, many churches in the Southeast. He actually was one of the founding fathers of the PCA. And so this man was Gene Hunt, and he was our associate pastor when Shane and I were newly married some 20 years ago. When we were 24 years old, we were members, active members in this church, and he was the associate pastor. And God used his ministry and his wife's ministry in teaching us really what was important in church and how important family was and, you know, the importance of raising children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. The legacy that he left to us and the legacy that he left to countless others is the result of God's power of grace working through this boy, this little boy in this little town in this little Presbyterian church. What about you? What about me? Have you seen the power of God's grace, not only in saving you, but also in sanctifying you? Some of y'all have really dramatic conversion stories, Damascus Road type experiences, perhaps. Others of you may not. Others of you may have never really remembered a day where you didn't know the Lord Jesus, where you didn't love him, where you didn't seek to serve him. Well, may I suggest that the power of God's grace through the gospel is equal in both cases. Do you realize that? God's power and his grace in sending his son to atone and die for your sins is equal no matter how we were brought to saving faith. And it is the power of the gospel that has saved us, that is preserving us, that is sanctifying us, and is also that power that's making us fit for heaven. Well, fifth, we see God's power in his judgment. This has been shown in several places throughout Scripture, but let's just take one for example, Ezekiel 22:13-16, where God is disciplining the Israelites. He did that quite a bit with the Israelites, didn't he? He does it with us too. Here's what he said to them: "Behold, I strike my hand at the dishonest gain that you have made, and at the blood that has been in your midst. Can your courage endure, or can your hands be strong in the days that I deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. I will scatter you among the nations and disperse you among the countries, and I will consume your uncleanness out of you. And you shall be profaned by your own doing in the sight of the nations, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Wow. He's saying, if you haven't known it by now, you will know that I am God, because of what I'm going to do to you. In Genesis 6, 7, and 8, we see this in the flood. The Lord said, "I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah," those are important words, "but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And so we see God's power in his judgment in deciding to wipe out mankind. Now, we don't know exactly how many people were on the earth at the time of Noah. I did some research on that this week, and certainly Ken Ham is a good, reliable source in that regard. His company, Answers in Genesis, wrote an article years ago. Here's what they said: if the growth rate in the pre-flood world was equal to the growth rate in 2000, that would be 0.012, then there could have been about 750 million people at the time of the flood. However, given the extremely long lifespans prior to the flood, the growth rate could have been much higher. increasing the rate by just 0.001 would put the population at close to 4 billion. So you have anywhere, according to this source, 750 million to 4 billion people on the earth at the time of Noah's flood. This wasn't just a few people that were killed. These were millions, if not billions, that were wiped out. And why? Because of God's power in his judgment. And yet, Noah found favor with God. So yes, we see the power of God's judgment in wiping out mankind, but we also see in this same story the power of God's grace in saving the 8 that believed. That's how powerful God is. We've seen God's power in his creation, in his preservation, in his government, certainly in the gospel of his grace and also in his judgment. How do we apply this to our lives? Well, certainly it should cause us, as we think about these things, to tremble. Not in a fearful way, but to have a reverential fear in awe of what God's power has done and is continuing to do. Secondly, Pink says that a knowledge of the power should cause us to adore him. He goes on to write, "The wondrous and infinite perfection of such a being calls for fervent worship." Something we get to do corporately this day. We can sing along with Moses and the people of Israel, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" Exodus 15:11. But thirdly, let this drive us to trust God even more. Listen carefully to what Pink writes in conclusion here. "Seeing that he is clothed in omnipotence, no prayer is too hard for him to answer. No need too great for him to supply. No passion too strong for him to subdue. No temptation too powerful to deliver from. No misery too deep for him to relieve." Realize God's power at work in you, the life of the believer, means that he will take care of you. He will preserve you. He will sustain you. He, if he wills it, can save your unsaved children. So keep praying, right? We keep praying for that. He can, through his power, help you for those that are in financial distress. He, through his power, can help you say no to sin. He, through his power, can help you in your time of grief. And he, through his power, will do all his mighty will in your life and in mine. If we will only continue day by day to submit to him and submit to what he desires in each one of us. Well, let's close in prayer. God in heaven, as we think about your attributes, it does cause us to be in awe and really have a reverential awe of who you are. We cannot even begin to understand how powerful you are. We pray that through these words that have been written by Pink and expounded upon today would help us as your people to live in a way that's honoring and glorifying to you. There are many that are going through easier times, as it were, and it's easy to trust you in those times, but help us to not grow prideful. There's others that are going through great difficulty and great trials right now. Father, for those, I pray that they would cling to these words, that you not only don't leave us, you don't forsake us, but you are also preserving us. You are growing us in holiness. You are making us fit for that eternal home, which we will have with you one day. We pray, Father, as we go to your service in just a few minutes and then return tonight, that we might worship you in spirit and truth, that we might give you the worship that is due to your name. Father, we pray that we would do this, understanding more so your power and how you desire for your power through your Spirit to come through us, that we might be able to tell others the gospel message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.